All right, our text is going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And our text will be from verses 15 through 18. 1 Peter 3, verses 15 through 18. Peter writes, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Now, I emphasized, or put the emphasis there on verse 18, because verse 18 is what feeds verses 15 through 17. And what I mean is that verse 18 provides the nourishment, the strength, and gives authority to verses 15 through 17, providing life and the truth that is born in the believer, the fruit that's born in the believer by the strength of verse 18. For verse 18 begins with, "For Christ." For Christ. And that's where life begins for the believer. It's in Christ. It's because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for his people, what he accomplished, that we have any life. So every grace that we have, every fruit, every gift that we bear and use in the church of God, every stand that we take in the name of Christ, every hope, every comfort that we have is born out of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. God provided his Son for this purpose, that we might have all things necessary for life and godliness. It's the result of Christ. Therefore, what we're going to do this morning is look initially at verse 18, and that's where we'll spend the bulk of our time, looking at verse 18, and then we can map out verses 15 through 17 based on what we've learned and seen in verse 18. And I'm not going to have a lot of time with the other verses, but that's okay, because when you understand that it's all of Christ, and you can go home and look at verses 15 through 17 and pray that God work these things in your own heart and teach you the truth of these things. All right, so our title is For Christ. For Christ. And we'll have two divisions: Christ's work, and then we'll see Christ's fruit. All right, verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And as I already noted, this verse is full, it's pregnant, it's got beautiful truths in this verse, right, that are precious to the believer. And I want to begin with that last phrase where it says, "being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And that right there declares to us with no uncertainty that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's declaring to us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 1, verses 3 and 4 tells us, "concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." For the fact that he was put to death in the flesh declares that he is a man. He's fully man. He is human, just like we are. But being quickened by the Spirit declares him to be the Son of God, that he is divine. He is God in the flesh. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is declared to be God with power. Christ himself foretold of this event when he was speaking to the Jews in John 2, when he said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." For he spake of the temple of his body. And we rejoice in that, brethren, because we know who the body are. Only we know who the body are. We read in Colossians 1, 17 and 18, "And Christ is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church. So Christ our Savior was given authority by God, given the power and the authority by God the Father to accomplish our salvation, to make reconciliation for the people by the sacrifice of himself. Christ said in John 10, I lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore, he said, doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. We rejoice in that hymn that John Newton wrote. It just these truths remind me of that, what he says, poor, weak, and worthless though I am, I have a rich, almighty friend. Jesus the Savior is his name. He freely loves and without end. All right, now let's consider the first half of verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. And this, brethren, is successfully accomplished by the fact that Christ has two natures. He is joined with himself, fully man and fully God. He is human and divine. And it's because of that that he is able to save his people to the uttermost. Right? So he took into union with himself our human nature that he might be able to bear and suffer for the sins of his people. Hebrews 2:10 tells us, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And then in verses 14 and 15, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That is that liar who promised us life and liberty when he said, go ahead and take of the fruit that you might know the knowledge, have the knowledge of good and evil. And all it did, it was a deception, it was a lie, because rather than give us life and liberty, it gave us death and bondage. Right? We were bound and we were trapped. So Christ came to set us free, to destroy the works of the devil and to deliver his people from the corruption that they became. And for that reason, Christ called him a murderer from the beginning, because he destroyed the whole human race right then and there when he did that, when he promised us life and liberty and brought death and destruction and bondage to us. So Christ came that he might overthrow the works of the devil and deliver his people from his grip, from his clutches, and restore them to life and liberty in himself. So Christ did deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Christ then joined us to himself. He brought us into union with himself in order to deliver us from the wrath that is coming upon all them that dwell upon the face of the earth. He's delivering us from the debt of sin that we owe because we ourselves are sinners and have offended a holy, just, and righteous God. And so he delivers us from the bondage of those deeds. Colossians 3:6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So Christ is no ordinary man. He is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And that power that he has extends to his authority, his right, his power to determine who has life and who has death. He's the judge unto life and death. In John 5:26 and 27, he said, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. God gave his Son this authority to give life or death to as many as God has given him. He gives life to as many as God has given him. And as such, our Lord and Savior is the God-man mediator, right? He mediates between God, who is holy and righteous and cannot stand iniquity, and man, who is nothing but iniquity. But Christ delivers him. He brings peace and restores that fellowship and that union between them, right? He reconciles us to God by his death, rather his life, when he was raised from the dead. Hebrews 9:15 says, "And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For," Paul wrote to Timothy, "there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So Christ laid down his life. He shed his precious blood to pay the payment, to pay the price of our sin, to pay that sin debt with his own blood. He paid it to God, who was judging him for the sins of the people. God poured out his wrath upon Christ, that you and me, who have been given faith to believe on him and trust him that his work is sufficient and able to save us to the uttermost, that's what Christ did. He paid that price in full. Turn over to Colossians 1:19. Colossians 1:19. Our Father now receives us because we come to him not trusting in our own works, but we come to him in that precious, righteous blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how we come. And God receives all those who come to him trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting that his work is sufficient to save them perfectly, that they don't need to do anything more to receive justification and to be delivered from their sins. It says in Colossians 1:19, "It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Newton's second verse of that hymn I quoted earlier says, "He ransomed me from hell with blood, and by his power my foes controlled. He found me wandering far from God, and brought me to his chosen fold." All right, now, back there in 1 Peter 3:18, there's one more phrase. Let's start from the beginning. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." So what Christ did, he did that he might bring us to God. So Christ, by his virtue of being the God-man mediator, by the power and the authority that was given to him by God the Father, we read in 1 Corinthians 15:45, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." And so we read in Ephesians 4:8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." So as he rose in the grave, he received all power and authority and gave gifts to his people. That is, that they might have life and the knowledge of him and be delivered from the power and of death and darkness that we were all born into, and the misery that we deserve. Christ gave us the gift of life, the gift of faith, the gift of hope and joy and rejoicing in him, so that he gave us all things necessary for life and godliness. He left nothing undone, nothing that we need to stand before holy God. Christ provided it all in the death and the resurrection of himself for his people. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself is a quickening spirit, so that Christ has the authority to judge those who are raised unto life and those who are raised unto death. He said in John 17:2, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." So that in that great and that final day, we have this glorious promise, brethren, that we shall be raised with a new body, a heavenly body obtained for us, made for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall receive that heavenly garment, that garment of the righteousness, that white robe of His righteousness, whereby we can go in to that wedding and there be accepted and received of God the Father, rather than being thrown out, because we have that wedding garment that Christ Himself made for us when He laid down His life on the tree, bearing our sins and putting them away. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption." So we're going to have to put off this corrupt flesh. This flesh is going to have to go. And he said, and Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Right? We all our lives were subject to bondage because we feared to die. And we should have feared death because it's the disrobing of that which is mortal and corrupt, and putting on that which is immortal and not corrupted. But the sting of death is sin. That's why we're afraid to die. That's why we don't want to die, because we know that when we die, we shall stand before the throne of God and be judged for all the works that we've done, whether good or evil. And we know what we've done. Nothing but evil. Nothing but filthy works that God shall not receive. But Christ took that sting out. He put away the sin of His people so that when they die, they don't need to fear. They don't need to worry. When we stand before God's throne, we'll come in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be there with us, and we won't be looking at our works. We'll be looking at the work that He did, and that's where God will receive us, in the work that His Son, Jesus Christ, did. And that's why Paul said, "But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul wrote to the Philippians, he put it this way, Philippians 3:21, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Alright, so this Jesus who became a quickening spirit, He now has the power over all flesh, and so blessed and glorious is He, and so real is our union to the Lord Jesus Christ, that when He died, we died with Him. We died with Him. It says in Romans 6:6 and verse 7, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." All right, now listen closely. In Revelation 14, it says, verses 12 and 13, "Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." And it says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." We died in the Lord Jesus Christ. We died in Him. We were dead. And we died in the Lord Jesus Christ. This flesh has been crucified. The life which we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. That's the life that we now live. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth." So that, brethren, we're already crucified. And we don't live unto this life. We don't pursue the kingdom and what we can get in this life, thinking that this is all that there is. We look to our inheritance, the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in Him. Our heart and our affection is to be set on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Colossians saying, We'll turn over there to Colossians 3 and look in verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And John wrote, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now, even now, are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And then he went on to say a little later, John did, For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, Peter clarifies that purification for us. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, and look there at verse 22, and we'll look at it to the end of that chapter, he clarifies, or he brings to light more and more what that means. You know, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Peter says, verse 22, 1:22, Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Right? He's saying the same thing that John is saying. They have the same Spirit and are declaring the same truth by the same Spirit of Christ. But it's not by our strength. It's not by the works of our flesh that we purify ourselves. It's not by our works and what we do that justifies us or sanctifies us or does anything profitable for us. Look at the next verse. Being born again. That's not a work that this flesh can do. We cannot make ourselves be born again. That's a work that Christ does for the sinner. So we do these things. We walk in this walk that is pure and right before our God because Christ has given us life. We've died in him, and when he rose from the dead, we rose in him. And he's given us his Spirit dwelling in us so that now our heart and our affections are set on the things above. They're set on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we stumble and when we fall, he'll burden us and turn our hearts to seek him out that he would forgive us and cleanse us of our sin and restore us to that fellowship and that union with him. Because in reality, it never was lost. We felt the pain of our sin, but Christ never forsook us. He never threw us away. His heart, his feelings, his love for us never changed, even though we sinned. So he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That word is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's how we know it's Christ and not our flesh. For the next verse, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. So our flesh can't do anything profitable, anything that's eternal, because it withers and dies in this life. Whatever we do here in the flesh, it withers and dies when we pass on and go away. But the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, endureth forever. Christ and his work, what he's accomplished for his people, that endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So we see, brethren, that Christ has accomplished our eternal works. We shall be raised from the dead, covered in the blood of Christ, and we shall go on into eternity, trusting him and having life in the work that Christ did for us. So we're not looking to what we do in this flesh. They wither and die, but his work is eternal, and it shall live on. So we have this joy, brethren. We know the infirmities that we have, but we trust and know that he loves us still now, even as he shall love us then when we are raised in the likeness of his heavenly body. Though we feel this flesh's utter weakness and lusting for the worldly things like we do, we know that this corruption shall soon put off, shall soon put on incorruption, and this mortal shall soon put on immortality. And that third verse of Newton goes, "He cheers my heart, my needs supplies, and says that I shall shortly be enthroned with him above the skies. Oh, what a friend is Christ to me." All right now. So that was the first point. And now quickly, let's look at Christ's fruit, verses 15 through 17 in 1 Peter 3. Verse 15, we'll see what Christ has accomplished in us. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We don't sanctify God. God already is blessed. God already is holy and happy and perfect in himself. We sanctify him in the sense that we joy and rejoice in what Christ has done for us. We're rejoicing in him and boasting in what he has done for his people. And that hope that's spoken of here is that though I myself am a sinner, though I myself can do no lasting work to perfect myself, to recommend me to God, to motivate God to have mercy on me, though I can't do that, I trust that everything's been provided for me in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my hope. That's our glory. That's our boasting and our rejoicing is in what Christ has done. So when someone asks us for the hope that we have, though I'm a sinner, Christ shed his blood for me. He bore my iniquity and bore the penalty for my sin. He bore my debt and put away all that I owe to God, restoring fellowship and life to my Heavenly Father. Me to my Heavenly Father, so that we rejoice in him. That's what we're declaring. We're boasting of Christ. That's our hope, is that Christ has saved me. Our works, Isaiah 64:6 tells us about our works. We are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Everyone who comes before God saying, "Look, Lord, look what I did. Didn't I do this for you? I did this in your name. Aren't you pleased and happy with these things that I've done?" And the Lord will not be pleased with them. But our iniquities, because it's, notice that it says there our righteousnesses. It doesn't say our evil works. It doesn't say our bad deeds. It says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So the best of the best of the best of the best that you have, if you come to God trusting in your best works, you will be carried away. Those works are going to carry you away off into hell, into the eternal flames of judgment. But those who come, not looking to their own works, but looking to that work and say, "Lord, this is the righteousness which you provided. This is all my hope. I have nothing else, Lord. Don't look at my works. Look at what Christ did." Those who come humbly trusting in Christ, they shall find peace and mercy and joy and life everlasting, which God prepared for them before the foundation of the earth. Our Savior said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." The Lord's going to teach his people in heart that they are unrighteous. They have no good works by which God will receive them. They don't look and trust to their works. They look and trust in the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did for them, and he's going to create that hunger in them. Christ said, "Except your righteousnesses exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." Christ and Christ alone is the one who has the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. We all fall short. But Christ, he's the only one who far exceeds every work that any man has ever done, Christ and Christ alone. So if you're going to have the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, it's by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's coming in his work, not doing your own works, not trusting what you did. That voice that says that we'll hear his voice, and that voice that we hear is, "Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come ye buy and eat, or he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." So the Lord's going to lead us through this path. He's going to lead us to his Heavenly Father. He's the one that's going to take us through all these afflictions and trials and sorrows, not trusting and looking to what's going on here in the flesh, but continuing to look to what Christ has done. So that now, brethren, I can stand here with a good conscience and tell you, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look to your own works. Look to what Christ has done. Christ clears the sinner by the cleansing blood of the Son, Jesus Christ. By His blood, He cleanses us from all sin and iniquity. And we declare it to others how that God saves sinners. As Paul said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. When you pretend that you're something and you're nothing, and you tell people, look at me and look at what I do because I've got it right, and hear what I have to say because I'll tell you how to get to God. I'll tell you how to do everything right. You just do what I do. They're going to see pretty quickly you're a hypocrite and you're a liar, and you know you don't know the truth. But we come confessing we're sinners, and that it's not because we're so good and because we're so righteous that you should hear what we have to say. We're declaring the works and the righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has promised that all who come to Him through the Son, they shall be received. Right? So we can stand there in good conscience and say that. If we had to pretend like we were something when we know that we're nothing, all the while our conscience is stinging us because we know I'm a hypocrite, I'm a liar, I'm a fake, I'm a phony. But we're not coming because we're so righteous and so good in ourselves. We're coming in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we can stand in good conscience and tell others what Christ has done for us. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts for to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Right? That's where our hope is. That's the darkness He took us out of, thinking that by our righteousnesses, by our religion, that we were acceptable to God. And now we know, we see there in Christ is the righteousness of God. I ain't looking no more to my religion and my works and what I've done. I'm looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my hope. And we can say that in a good conscience to people. We can say that in a good conscience. You don't have to pretend and fake it anymore. So we preach Christ without shame and that clear conscience that by Christ and Him alone, God saves sinners. Acts 10:43, to Him give all the prophets witness that whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. So we don't want to keep putting up all these extra obstacles and all these other things that people have to do. We look to Christ. We look to Him, we declare Him, we preach Him, because Christ then is going to bear the fruit in His people. He'll teach them, He'll give them a heart to love Him, to love their brethren, and to want to be a help and not do anything that shames the name of Christ. He works that in them. We just preach Christ and keep declaring Him over and over again. All right, quickly, verses 16 and 17. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Right? So we don't want to do things that will bring shame on the name of Christ. We're not looking to do that, but we're not trusting in those things, but we're looking to walk rightly before people and giving all the glory to Christ. So, but it's no secret that this world hates Christ. They hate Christ, and in that they hate Him because He declares the truth to them. He says, your works are darkness. Your works are filthy. They're not going to. God isn't pleased with the works of man. He's pleased with one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you declare that, men hate that. And by hating the Christ who we preach, what they're saying is, I hate the God who sent them. I hate that God saves His people that way by the Lord Jesus Christ. Man doesn't like that. And by rejecting Christ, he really is rejecting God. If you notice, the world is pretty happy to talk about God in a very general sense. Because then there's so many ways to come to that general God. Right? But as soon as you say, it's by the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is righteous. And God's only accepting anyone in the person of His Son, covered in the blood of the Son, Jesus Christ, trusting in His work, that's when men get angry and they get mad, because now you just took salvation out of their hands and you put it in the hands of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. But He's the one who God gave authority to. He's the one who has it. Yea, and all that will live godly, Paul said to Timothy, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And again to the Philippians he wrote, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come, you can almost hear not Paul saying this, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear Christ saying this to His church, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Not trusting in those works, but let it be becoming of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, whether the Lord comes today to bring us home, or else be absent, or whether I tarry and wait longer and leave you here in this earth, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing be terrified by your adversaries. Don't be terrified, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So we can endure all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us, Paul said. And then he wrote to Timothy and said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. Endure hardness, whatever the Lord is pleased to do. But turn over to Revelation, and we'll close with Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8 is the one that we'll look at. As you know, in Revelation 2 and 3, the Lord is writing letters to the seven churches. And he says unto the, in Revelation 2, 8, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write. Now the angel in the church of Smyrna was that faithful Bishop Polycarp, right? Who at the age of 82 years old, when the emperor said, renounce Christ and I'll let you go. And he said, 82 years have I served the Lord, and He's never once done me wrong. Should I now then betray Him? Should I now disown Him who never disowned me? And he let them kill him. He was faithful unto death. And so he says unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. If we have any testimony of any of the churches, this would be the blessed one to have. He says in verse 9, I know thy works, in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. All right, brethren, let's pray and let's get ready for the next service too. Our Lord, we thank You, Father, for Your grace and the power and the authority that You've given to Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. Let us see our need of Him. Make us, Lord, to rejoice in Him. Give us of His Spirit. Cover us in His blood and make us the very righteousness of God which You receive. That is the righteousness of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us in the heart. Help us, Lord, to walk in a way that glorifies the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we proclaim. Not because we are something that we're not. Not because we ourselves have it all together and are righteous in our own works. But, Lord, because Christ is the risen Savior. He's a successful Savior. And He promises to bring us to God our Father. Lord, we pray that Your will would be done in this. Gather Your people together here, Lord, under the sound of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.